Welcome to Unit 3, Extravagant Prayer and Praise. I will be making some particular comments for the Monday night group to skip a few things because of time, because Monday night we'll be talking about lessons 1, 2, 3, and 4 the following week. But I'm going to give all the answers and all of my comments to be thorough in my explanation of things here. But Monday night leaders, if you'll pay attention to the things to skip in lesson 1 and 2, and then I'll probably also make those comments for lesson 3 and 4 when I do the next prep for them. So we are on page 38 in the workbook, and that shows the table contents of this next unit. So the overarching title is Extravagant Prayer and Praise, and this will just give you a running start that we've looked at the blessings that God has given us and their purpose, which is that we would be just like Jesus. That was the title of the last unit, that we'd be just like Jesus, to the praise of God's glory. That's his purpose in it. So now that we're looking at Paul's extravagant prayer, it is appropriate. We need to apply these blessings and pray that we will grasp all of these blessings. Just by the way, what Paul is praying for and the three things that we will highlight, those three things are almost a summary of all of the blessings that we've been discussing. I might say that again in a minute. So if we look on page 39, lesson 1, Paul is interceding for enlightenment. He is praying for the Ephesians, and we want to pray this prayer for ourselves and pray it for others as well. So the last line of my introductory comments under the diamonds says, let's look at his prayer and supplication led by the Holy Spirit on behalf of his dear friends. And I think that it would be good to have someone read this passage, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Just read that out loud. It will get the whole thing refreshed in our minds. Even for the Monday night group. And if you see someone with their Bible open, they're already turned to Ephesians, kind of look for that so that, and maybe call on that person and ask them if they would be willing to read the passage. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I will not read it right now. So then the question is that, or statement is that Paul prays that the Ephesians will know three things, and he's using a word that they will know factually. So we want to know the facts. We want to know specifically three things. What are those three things? They are that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I am looking for the complete phrase that I gave you. I don't want it to just say that you may know hope, or that you'll know inheritance or power. So if someone answers and gives you an abbreviated phrase, then please either repeat or reiterate or fill in, make the statement that it is the hope of his calling. We want to be dealing with the whole phrase. Before they could know these three things that we've just gone over, and maybe depending on how the comments go when they're answering the questions, if you need to make it clear one more time, you could say, before they could know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, before they could comprehend those wonderful spiritual blessings, they needed prayer for wisdom and revelation. And we need that too. We need to trust the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and grasping, truly believing that we have received these blessings. So we looked up wisdom. It is the Greek word sophia. My definition is wisdom found among people, whether natural or imparted by God. Here in context, we're clearly looking for wisdom to be imparted by God. And generally speaking, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge for correct behavior. You also might have some single words like wisdom or insight or understanding. I couldn't help but, and we don't look up this verse at all in the lesson, which I'm kind of surprised I didn't give it to you, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So applying the fear of the Lord to our lives is making us take the right action. Now let's talk about the word revelation. It is apocalypsis. And as an action, it is the uncovering, the disclosing, the revealing of something. Revelation. And you also can understand this is what God discloses or makes known. On the next page, 40, heart is the Greek word kardias. And it is referring to the inner self, mind, will, desire, emotions. It's kind of like your whole being. Enlightened is the Greek word photizo, and it means to shine, to give light. Figuratively, it means to give guidance and understanding, and that's how it's being used here, to make something clear. To cause to fully know, to cause to understand. After discussing the Greek words, you can ask them, how did you rewrite verses 17 and 18 in your own words, based on those definitions? I have. Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give me the Spirit, and I wrote attitude, perspective, the perspective to apply the knowledge of what God has made known, and that my whole being, mind, will, emotions, and will fully know and understand the list that we talked about, the hope of his calling, the riches of inheritance, and they don't have to say that, but I just was reminding myself that the prayer is that God will make me understand what he has given me. Okay, Monday night leaders, you should skip the list of verses, Exodus through Luke, but I'm going to talk through them just so that you have so that Tuesday morning, well, we're pretty much quoting what Scripture says. But I just want to talk through them. But again, Monday, I recommend that you skip these. So what do you learn about wisdom from those verses? Exodus 28:3. God gave skilled craftsmen their skill. He gave them the wisdom, the technical skill and ability so that they would be able to make special garments for Aaron the high priest. So really, the neat thing about that is seeing in the Old Testament, God gave these men that ability, and that ability is called wisdom. In Deuteronomy 4:6, the Israelites were instructed to carefully follow the statutes of God, and in doing so, those statutes of God, the laws of God, give wisdom and understanding. And when they follow them, when the Israelites follow them, the people around them, the nations would see the wisdom of God. They would see the actions, and that would be God's wisdom on display. Job 28:18 says, the price of wisdom is beyond pearls. So we just understand the value, the extreme value of wisdom. Psalm 51:6, God desires truth in the inner being and will make me know wisdom in my inner being. So God desires this and he gives it. Again, we're looking to the Lord for wisdom. And then in Luke 21:15, Jesus said he would give us words and wisdom, which adversaries would not be able to contradict. So again, several aspects of this verse are true. What I'm really focusing on is that Jesus gives us wisdom. He does that through his Holy Spirit. So wisdom, the wisdom that we need is from the Lord. And Monday leaders, you could make a summary statement of something like that in each of these verses that you looked at. You basically see that wisdom in our lives, the wisdom that we need, comes from the Lord. Now, everybody, Monday and Tuesday, look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25 and summarize this passage. What does it tell you about wisdom? I realize that there is a lot in this passage, so this is something to have ladies share, and there may not be one short answer. You may want to have one lady share and then another lady just share or add to, because she might express it a little bit differently. So I have that God destroys the so-called wisdom of the world. And the message of the cross is from the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the cross to save those who believe. I also have some notes that the wisdom of the world, I should put in quotes, the wisdom of the world, is foolishness. Even though the world thinks it's wise, it's not. God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom, and the world sees God's wisdom as foolishness. These are good things for us to remember. So what, at the top of page 41, what does Paul say he preaches? You could ask that question first and wait for that answer. He preaches Christ crucified. And what are the reactions of Jews, Greeks, and believers to that? Well, again, we may have mentioned this before, but it sounds like foolishness or a foolish message to the world. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it sounds like foolishness to the Greeks. By the way, I have a note in one of my study Bibles that the Greeks, especially the philosophers, sought wisdom to answer questions about God and life. So the Greeks were seeking wisdom. But where do we have to find wisdom? We find wisdom from God, and specifically through the message of the cross, Jesus crucified in our place. I've got that. I need to wait and tell you what I was about to say, because it's going to be the answer to another question a little bit later in the page. I recommend that you leaders read the fill in the blanks, just because hopefully it would be easy. I guess I'm thinking about time for Monday night. So Monday night leaders, just read it. Of him, we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And then Monday night leaders, just state Colossians 2:3, in whom, that's referring to Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just trying to manage time on Monday night. So Tuesday morning, you can have people answer those questions for you. Now, in the middle of the page, considering the verses we've just looked at in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and Colossians, how would you say that we get the wisdom that we ask for? First, we must believe the message of the cross. We need rescue from sin and death. We need to believe in Jesus as our Savior and receive him. And then how do we get the wisdom? I mean, it's got to start with Jesus. And then we pray for understanding of all that God has done for us in and through Christ. Looking at Ephesians again, let's consider this word revelation and revelation from God. What do the following passages tell us about the hidden things of the Lord, how they are understood, and how to have spiritual sight? Daniel 2:22. God reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in darkness, and light dwells with him. Amos 3:7. Surely God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And Luke 10:21-24. God hides things from the wise, the worldly wise, and he reveals them to babes. We also see the Son reveals the Father to those whom he will. And in this passage, he is revealing things to his disciples and not to everyone else. I do think that Monday night should go ahead and read through and share each of those verses. I think these are things that we need to remind ourselves of, even, you know, out loud and say it and draw attention to it again. There are things that God keeps as secret, and God is the one choosing who he wants to reveal something to and how and when, and giving understanding. That's what the next question is. Even as we pray for revelation, it's important to remember the truth of Deuteronomy 29:29. What should you keep in mind, and what attitude does that prompt in you toward the Lord? So what is the truth of Deuteronomy 29:29? Secret things belong to the Lord. And what should we keep in mind? We should pray for revelation and trust God to show us what he wants. We should have an attitude of humility and dependence. And that's why I wanted to talk through those first three verses. And when I was talking about them, I was already thinking about Deuteronomy 29:29. The last question on the page, let's not overlook that. It's very important. Paul prays that God will give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God. So we're looking for wisdom and revelation. It comes from and comes through knowing God, knowing Jesus. And this is going to be emphasized on the next page as well. So let's talk about this word knowing or knowledge on page 42. This is a different word from what Paul started off with when he prays we would know the hope of our calling. This is, we're to have spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So knowledge is the Greek word epignosis. And this is knowledge, true knowledge, what one comes to know and appropriate through faith in Christ. This one is an experiential knowledge. It is a more intimate, personal knowledge than just knowing the facts. I have some of those words in that paragraph below. We know God the Father through knowing the Son. Do you want to know him deeply, intimately, and experientially? And we are to, this was in Luke 10:21-24. The Son reveals the Father. We know God by knowing Jesus and trusting him. And then there's this really incredible statement by Tozer, handling these deep thoughts. How can you know what cannot be known? And then in the middle, the answer of the Bible is simply through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Christ and by Christ, God effects complete self-disclosure. That's revelation of himself. And he does that through Jesus. Jesus showed up on the earth and showed us God the Father. Well, I hope that you and they spent time praying for wisdom and revelation and enlightenment, and we should continue to do that. And we will move on to lesson two now, top of page 43. Let us embrace the hope that we have. And I like this lesson a lot. As we have just seen, Paul prayed first for the Ephesians to receive wisdom. then revelation, then enlightenment, and then we've got a repeat. What three blessings did he pray that they would know factually? So we've just listed them, we've just mentioned them, but we want to bring them up again as we're continuing the overview. This lesson, you know, we're going to focus on number one and number two, and then the next lesson is going to be about number three. So what are those full phrases again? What three blessings did Paul pray that they would know factually? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So what is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of his, God's calling of us? Hope is elpidos. It means the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. This is why we're embracing hope, because we have an expectation of it. You were to look at Romans 8, 23 through 25 and summarize what you learned about hope in those verses. So what is your summary? I have. We were saved in this hope. And what is this hope? This hope is the waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption of our body. And hope is something that is not seen. So we are hoping for what we can't see right now. We have the words, we have God's promise, we are trying to imagine what all of this will look like for us in the future, but we can't see it right now. Hope is looking forward to something we can't see. Hope is waiting for something that we can't see, cannot see. Now, I would say on Monday night, leaders, just state these verses. Again, this is a place to move. We're not trying to rush it, but it'll just be easier and move faster if you'll just state. And we're looking at what our calling is, what we were called to. I know in these verses that that's what I was highlighting, and depending on their translations or how ladies are reading this verse, they might have missed the simple things that I wanted to draw attention to. So even Tuesday leaders, if you feel like you'd like to just say these to capture the main brief points, here's what they are. Romans 1:7 tells us that we are called to be saints. God has called us to be saints. 1 Timothy 6:12, God has called us to eternal life. And 1 Peter 5:10, we are called to God's eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I'm like, oh, I just love thinking about that. Again, what? I pray that God will sanctify my imagination when I think of his eternal glory. Glory is just a beautiful word, and it's eternal. And we're called to be in it and be before his eternal glory and see him. Okay, you might want to transition with the sentence from the paragraph that says, Paul's reminding them, the Gentiles, that they did receive a call from God in the past. And that past call gives them hope for the future. That's why this first phrase is past looking, even though it's got a future in it. I mean, hope is looking towards the future, but his call happened to us in our past. Even if it was yesterday, if there's a brand new believer, it's in the past. So I'm not trying to emphasize before the foundation of the world kind of past. I'm just talking about when we trusted in Christ, that's when we experienced his calling. So it's in our past. So the hope of his calling is reminding us of the past, and it gives hope for the future. And now we'll look at something that is definitely in the future that we even know belongs to us now. But just for fun, at the top of page 44, ask the question, if you had a rich uncle who died and left you his entire estate as an inheritance, what would you like to inherit? Well, what would anybody want to, you know, share that they would like to inherit? I've looked at my previous workbooks, and I mean, I answered the question first for today, and then I looked back at everything. And earlier, when my kids were at home, my answer said, I want a house with like staff and a cook. So I think that somebody else besides me would be taking care of the house. And then it shifted to, I do love the beach and I love the Caribbean. So yeah, I said a yacht, a plane with a pilot and a beach house. So that actually set me up for reflection by the time I get to the end of this lesson. And it's a good thing that happens when you see the comparison of what you think might sound good, you know, and then when you see what you're really going to get, it's so much better. In the middle of 44, we have a lot of references to inheritance found in the New Testament. And I recommend that you go around the group Monday night and Tuesday morning and just review the truths that are given to us here. So in Acts 26, Paul was being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they would receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by God. So who receives the inheritance? The sanctified. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. I looked at other translations of this verse. The NIV says, in Christ we were chosen. And the Christian Standard Bible actually says, we were made his inheritance. And that's a different interpretation of these words. So I've looked at the at commentaries. The NIV version really is, I mean, that's another interpretation. But in Christ we have obtained an inheritance is the simplest, clearest view of this particular verse. Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, in this one, we are God's purchased possession. He's going to redeem us. And that's kind of the sense of Ephesians 1:11 that Christian Standard Bible was making, that we are made God's inheritance, as in we are his possession. But clearly in Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. So it's what we're going to gain from God in our future. And we know that it is ours. It is guaranteed today. So in a sense, we have it now, even though we haven't, we don't have it in experience, I guess is a way to say it. Let's go to Ephesians 5:5. This tells us who won't get it. No sexually immoral, impure, or greedy person, no idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:12. The Father has enabled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. How do we get this inheritance? The Father, God, has enabled us. Colossians 3:24. We will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. 1 Peter 1:4. Verse 3, actually, of 1 Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus. And then verse 4 says, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. That's the kind of language that helps us know that we have it now, but it's reserved in heaven for us. We're going to get it when we are redeemed. And that redeemed is when everything is completed. Top of page 45, I recommend that you ask one question at a time because I have a lot of questions piled up, and not everyone may have answered all of these questions, and they may have summarized, so you have to kind of work with the ladies. You looked at Acts 20:32. Who was Paul speaking to in this passage? He was speaking to the Ephesian elders. What was the setting? This was his last conversation with them. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He had called us, if you remember us, he had called them to Miletus for a brief meeting, and he was giving them a final farewell. What is the point of this verse? Paul commended the Ephesians to God and the word of his grace. And here it says, who and what gives you an inheritance? God and the word of his grace gives the inheritance to those who are sanctified. This relates to and uses different words, but it's still referring to what we looked at in the previous lesson of the wisdom of God that Christ crucified. That's the word of God's grace. God's grace is given through the crucifixion of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection. Now let's enjoy what we learned about our inheritance from the next verses. And we do want to go through these. I know there are a couple of repeats from a previous lesson, but it still keeps us looking at the whole picture. And there's a lot in those Revelation verses. So from 1 Corinthians 15, this tells us that we will experience the resurrection of our body, and our new body will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual. It will be like Jesus, the heavenly man, bearing his image. I wanted to just kind of hang out and think about that. Just as in Adam, we bear the sin nature, when we are resurrected, we will be like Jesus. I still just want to stop and think about that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we will be transformed into the same image as Jesus. The work has begun and it will be completed on that day when we see him, which is what the next verse tells us, 1 John 3:2. We will be like Jesus when we see him. And keep in mind, I am using the word like, and it doesn't mean that we are clones. We are always going to be the created person, and Jesus is always the uncreated God, the Son, who became man. So we are still not God, but we are like him. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 tells us that there is a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a new home for us. And there is the holy city, Jerusalem, that's a part of our inheritance. And we will dwell with God. So anybody who might have wanted a really great house, like I said, I wanted a house. Or if someone wants to inherit the mansion of a rich uncle, then there's so much more that we will, there's a whole city waiting for us to live in. And we will dwell with God, and that's what is really the best thing about it, we know. Also, there will be no more tears of death or sorrow or pain. Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. And this says that God will be our God, and I will be his child, his daughter. This is a relationship. This also echoes back to that adoption. It shows the full, complete, family situation. Revelation 21:10-23, I have a summary statement. We will inherit beautiful heaven. There is light shining like a brilliant diamond sparkling. heaven is made of beautiful stone. I'm saying heaven, the new Jerusalem is made of beautiful stones and pearls and gold. God is there. Jesus is giving light. This is our new home. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The notes that I made are that there is a river of life. It's a beautiful river. There are fruit trees for healing and life and enjoyment. There is no more curse. We will be serving God. We will see God. We'll have His name on our foreheads. What will you do when you actually receive your inheritance? I have smile and dance and praise God and thank Him and enjoy it. And never grow tired of it. And never look anywhere else. And that's actually really good advice to me right now, is not to be content and look anywhere else beyond Jesus and the hope that we have in heaven as what is delightful. In the paragraph, look at the last two sentences. It says, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit shows us what our inheritance will consist of. Our Father is rich, and we have a spectacular inheritance awaiting us. And then ask, what are the riches of God in the verses at the bottom of the page? So Ephesians 1:7, we see the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:18 refers to the riches of His glory. Ephesians 2:4, He is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:7, it talks about the riches of His grace. Ephesians 3:8. Refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then Ephesians 3:16, the riches of His glory. So grace and glory and mercy and the unsearchable riches of Christ. God is rich, and He doesn't just share His riches with us. I mean, He does, but He gives them to us. He blesses us with them. On page 46, the last exercise is to look over all of these notes of this lesson and summarize what you've learned. And again, I've got several questions piled up here. So you might just start and say, does anybody have a summary of what they learned? And maybe tell them that you're going to ask these questions one at a time. So what is a summary of what you've learned here? I have that we have obtained an inheritance. We have received it because God gave it to those He called, and we didn't deserve it. What difference does the knowledge of your inheritance make in your life? For me, I know it's my future, and I'm waiting for it and longing for it. How does it compare with what you imagined earlier that you might receive from a rich uncle? We do want to ask that question unless you feel like that's really been brought up. But for me, I briefly wrote, nothing compares with it. It's so much greater. And I guess the next or last question in the exercise is what the real impact. I mean, it's made an impact on me. What impact does your awareness of your future inheritance make on your current level of contentment? So it reminds me not to drool over lesser things and to remember this life is short, and whatever I think sounds really good right now it's just junk, really, compared to what is ahead. Whatever I might enjoy now, if it's stuff, then it will corrode and I have to worry about it. And if it's an experience, then it's so much less than the experience that we will have in heaven with Jesus face to face. So, just reminds me not to worry about what I don't have right now or what I want, right now, but to keep my eyes fixed on what is ahead and what is absolutely guaranteed to me. And that is good news. And so I keep hoping for it. So we'll conclude as we embrace the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory of our inheritance. That's all for now. Thanks. Bye.